We're in Luke 5 today. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26. It's always interesting to me the way that the Lord works, and a lot of the stuff that's in Luke 5 was in my daily Bible reading schedule this week. Isn't that interesting? And pretty cool how God works that out. So we're looking at Luke 5, 12 to 26 today, and you'll remember last week we'll just briefly touch on how we got here, and I didn't get a chance to study the entire, of course I have before, but I didn't get a chance to finish all the lessons on Luke before I presented one. That's how I like to. But it's a full year. I'd have to be a full year ahead. So I'm getting close to 6 months ahead again. And it's interesting to me, the wonderful, whenever, I saw some quote this week about mining the riches of the Word of God, and it's just amazing to me. As many times as you look into the Word of God, you'll find new things, things that are rich, things that are encouraging, things that are deep. And it's interesting to me to see the whole of Luke and to see this issue of the authority of Jesus Christ coming out over and over and over again. And the Luke's particular way of presenting the gospel, it's very interesting. And as we go through Luke, then, one of the things I want you to think, of course, I'm going to be talking about authority for the next 2 months, probably, and Jesus' authority. But I want you to think about this as we go through Luke. And there are theological issues, there are, questions and arguments, but I want you to think about this. Because our culture right now is a culture has a lot of problem with authority. And this is one of the things, I think this is a beautiful message for us to see and to remember. And even when you get into various discussions with other Christians and things, does God have authority? Of course he does, right? It really helps us with our theology. It helps us answer a lot of the harder questions that we grapple with and wrestle with. We got into Luke 5, 1 through 11 last week. And when I wrote out the schedule for this in November or December, looking ahead, I thought, boy, the Fishers of Men passage, that's going to be one of my favorites to do, right? Because this is what we're here for, right, is to be fishers of men. Follow me, and it's a very slim possibility that I will make you a fisher of men. Some of you might get the opportunity at some point in your life to become a fisher of men. Follow me and fill it in. I will. Right? Follow me. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you follow Jesus, what do? What Jesus did. Right? You follow Jesus. If you are following him, you're doing what he's doing. That's what it means to follow. It's just kind of common sense. So if you're following Jesus, he will make you a fisher of men. If you're not a fisher of men, you're not following Jesus well. Amen? That's an amen moment right there. Okay? We need to grow in this, right? That's why it's kind of, we all need to grow in this. That's why it's something that makes us pause for a minute. But that's not really the point of the passage, is it? The point of the passage is Jesus, using the authority that God gave him, specifically picked these men and he caught them. I love that. He uses fishing, this thing that they knew. They knew fishing. It was their life. And he used this illustration to show his power and his authority over what? Nature, right? If you've ever went fishing, it's not catching. And Jesus said, let's go let down your net for a catch. Right? Let your net down for a catch. They went catching. I've never went catching in my life. I've always went fishing. Sometimes you get to catch. Sometimes you really, really don't. And Jesus has authority over nature. And he said, I'm going to show you how to catch. And he just used their meager faith, a small step of faith, to fill their two boats to sinking. And that was the passage. Peter, let's go fishing. But actually catching. Let your net down for a catch. And Peter agreed. I love that. You can imagine how he felt. I felt like that. Oh, come on. We toiled all night. We didn't do it. Come on, really? No, let's do it. Okay. And so they did. And Peter did. He obliged. And Jesus delivered that miraculous catch. Their nets were breaking. Their boats, two boats began to sink. This is nothing they'd ever experienced, ever heard of anybody ever experiencing, nothing that ever happened to them before. And Peter immediately realized his sinfulness and confessed that. But the part that I love is they were astonished. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus used this fishing illustration to catch these fishermen. Pretty cool. And he did that often. You know, I think it's a great insight for us into ministering into the lives of people, is to find things they're interested about, commonality, things that they can understand, and help them understand the gospel through those things. You know, living in Iowa, not as many farmers around Iowa as there used to be, and not as many certainly around us as there used to be, but that's, farming is an awesome illustration for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Planting and reaping, things grow, everything dies, and there's a million ways you can connect people's interests and things to life. And they understood this when he gave them this illustration: follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They understood what that meant, right? And so it's just pretty cool. We go on to the next passage then. We have more about the authority of Jesus Christ. I invite you to follow along while I read it. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for proof to them. But now even more report about him went out abroad. And great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the roof, through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Amen. You would be, right? Went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's pray. God, thank you again for this wonderful and beautiful passage to remember what Christ came here to do. He came preaching the gospel to us. He came to heal our infirmities, and he came with authority to forgive sins. What a blessing. God, help us as we unpack this, as we think through real life issues that connect to these teachings. And God, that these things would take up root in our hearts and be a part of who we are. That we would live these truths out well and really help others around us to understand them even this week. And so we ask for your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask you to work through your spirit as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So you'll remember with me, leading up to this, because this is one book laid out for us together, that in Luke 4, and I backed up to verse 31, Jesus demonstrated authority. He was teaching with authority, as we saw in 4:32. He had authority over demons, 33-36, authority over sickness, 37-39. And authority, you could say in Luke 5-1, I say authority over creation. It was miraculous. When Jesus told the fish, get in the net, that's what they did, right? He had authority over creation. And the fish didn't say, you know, I've got a lunch date or I'd rather not be eaten. They said, yes, sir, right? Because he has authority over his creation. And let that sink down into your belly, all right? You know, well, how come, I'll give you a real life example for that. How come the Bible says this is wrong, but everybody in our culture says it's fine? Everybody says it's good. We have not only a majority, we have 3/4 of the people in our culture saying this practice is fine, but the Bible says it's wrong. What are you going to do? Who cares what the culture says? They have no authority. God has the authority, and we have to let that get down into our bellies and be part of the way that we think and act in this world. When the Bible speaks, it is the word of our Creator, the only person with authority. And hear this, if you strip God from His authority, you've stripped God from His Godness. He's not God if He can't speak into His creation and say, here's what goes. He's no longer God. That's your God. You made that up. You made that person up. You're making a God that you want to fit your mold. No, God has spoken. He's the only one with authority. We have to listen to Him. Our culture needs that message. We need that message as Christians, as we live in this culture with confused ideas that are changing all the time. And by the way, that thing that the culture calls good today, they called horrible 30 years ago, and they're going to call bad again, then something else is going to be good. Changes all the time. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by the lies of the devil. God is the only one with authority to tell us how the world works, how life works, what you're supposed to think and do. We have to root our hopes and our truth to that. Our hope and what we believe is true to that, to God's word. Authority. Authority over all creation. Why? He's God. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you know, and so the culture will say, well, you're not evolved enough, and you're working off the psychology. You have concrete operations. You're not willing to think outside the box. No, I just have a standard. I have a standard. Then you need one, right? You need one. We need it. Life doesn't make any sense without a standard. What is right? What is wrong? And thank God He's created and left us in this nebulous world of who cares, make it up, and it's all true, right? He has spoken. There is truth. I love the answers in Genesis. I'm sure it's not original with them, but I love their definition for truth. That which corresponds to reality. Don't you love that? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. There is reality, right? And we react in this culture like we can just say whatever we want to and it's reality. Well, no, you can't do that. Because reality sits there and exists. We have to mold ourselves to what reality is and accept that. That's that foolish statement. If there was a God, He would be. No. If there was a God, He would be what He is, and I need to find out what that is, right? I can't just say God is this and that's what it is. So God has authority. Think about this. What we just saw is God exercised His authority in choosing the exact disciples that He wants. That's a hot-button theological issue. Oh, God doesn't choose. He gives people free will. He just lets them do whatever they want. No, He chooses who He wills. He has authority to choose. He chooses. We need to remember that. We need to see that. And hear that, you know, and I'm not trying to oversimplify a complicated argument. I'm not. Because I haven't got the whole how God chooses who and all that stuff figured out. Don't hear that. But hear this. Don't rob God of who He is. Right? We're trying to exalt God. We're trying to find out who He is. And don't lessen and rob God of who He is. He is the authority. And He has to be. He is God. Jesus then heals this man full of leprosy. Now, leprosy isn't not necessarily what we know of as leprosy today. Leprosy is a mostly sexually transmitted disease today that is in third world countries a lot, and it's a wasting disease, and pieces of your body fall off, and it's really horrible. Now, that they could this leprosy could be included in that, but it also could be different kinds of skin diseases, could be a plague type thing, boils. They just lump all of those into this category of leprosy that these people had. Very often it was contagious, and this is where my reading was this week in the Law of Moses describing leprosy on like 3 days worth of Old Testament reading on just the issue of skin problems and leprosy in houses, diseases, plagues, and those kind of things, and how to deal with it. So it was a real deal. It's a real deal for them. Here's this man, he's full of leprosy. Now, why that's good for me to have been reviewing that this week is because when you had leprosy, you were a social outcast. In fact, it was the law. It was the law for you when you went out of your house to yell, unclean, unclean, whenever you saw anyone. Don't come near me. Think about your life, all right? No one's able to come near you. No one's able to talk to you. Nobody wants to, right? Because you don't want to be in that category of unclean, and no one can touch you and no one can be around you. Nobody wants to be sick. Think about the flu season. I don't even want to shake anybody's hand right now. Right? You got the flu, you got the coronavirus, you got all this crazy stuff. Unclean, unclean. Think about what that felt like to be completely isolated from any human contact because of this disease. This man had a problem. Alright? Full of leprosy. And by the law, he had to do that. By his law, he could not have any human contact. Other lepers. That's it. He made a statement of faith. Don't you love his statement of faith? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's a statement of faith right there, isn't it? He didn't say, I really hope you can, or please try to do something. I've heard you're doing a good job. Please try. He said, Lord, if you will, I know. Lord, you can do it. Please make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. You bet. I'll do it. And he touched him. Isn't that interesting? He touched him. That's something that no one else would have done in that culture. Now, did Jesus have to touch anybody? Remember? We just studied. The centurion said, hey, I have authority, right? I'm not worried for you to come into my house. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. So Jesus had authority over distance. And he said, okay, your servant's healed. He didn't have to touch the guy. It was symbolic. And Jesus was entering into this man's misery, laying his hand on the leper. He touched him. And the man was perfectly healed. And then, as we saw, I don't know if I wrote this down, but what Jesus did was he told him to go and obey the law. Go obey the law and don't tell anyone. That was interesting, wasn't it? Because there was a legal, besides just the yelling leper and all that, then you had to go to the priest and they have to look at you and they have to check the boils and they have to see what kind of hair is there and they have to see if it heals and all that. So he would go and show himself to the priest. Now that would have blown that priest away, right? Here's this leper guy and there's nothing to check, right? He's healed. Because remember, Jesus is healing like in Peter's mother. It wasn't a slow process of you're going to get better. Healed completely. So there was nothing to check on this man. He was completely healed. And I love that about the way that the Lord works. Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. He showed compassion. Notice some of the times when the character of Jesus just bleeds out. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. He just had this yearning desire for people and for people to be right. Now, he could have, right? He could have if he wanted to. But he was giving them a chance to respond to him by faith and they're same in the next. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that you should perish, but that they all should reach repentance. God is compassionate and patient, and he has this heart that he wants to heal people. And, to me, this is what it means to be Jesus right here. This is the kind of heart that we need to be fostering as Christians. It's a heart of compassion, wanting to help people, wanting their best, wanting to be involved in their messy, nasty, exhausting life because we want them helped. I just wanted Jesus to say, I just looked down from heaven. I wanted to just grab all of you and bring you to me and force you against your foolish ways and bring you under my wings, and you weren't even willing. He had this compassionate heart. God does. He has this compassionate heart. The man, of course, was completely healed. Jesus touched him, didn't even say a word, didn't even say anything. He just healed him. And that's awesome. And then his ministry continues in the next passage. And we see, now even more report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. Don't tell anybody. I think the inference is he probably went and told some people. And even if he didn't, everybody knew, right? I mean, what are you doing here? Whoa, wait a minute, that'd be the first thing I would do. Wait a minute, whoa, the leper guy. Wait, you're not a leper anymore. What happened, right? Okay, I guess I'll tell you. And so people are hearing, he's healing a lot of people. You get the sense of that. He's doing a lot of this healing of people. Word continues to spread. You have this interesting statement, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I thought it'd be good to pause here a second. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, one of the reasons that I believe that this happened, it's not the main reason, but one of the reasons that he did this is because ministry is exhausting. It is absolutely exhausting. And there's no other way to say it. Jesus was fully man, fully God, but also fully man. And we see that in his life. You remember the time when he gets in the boat and there's a giant storm and he's passed out. If you've ever been on the water and the waves are, you know, 6, 8 feet, 5 feet, you're not asleep. Okay, he's exhausted. He's out. Right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's just, you know, it's tiring itself to be on there. But that's not the main reason. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He would pray. Isn't that stunning to you? Here is the Son of God, God the Son, who has had perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit from before time, for all eternity. And yet, he takes time to go aside by himself to spend time with the Father. Think about that. That's convicting. Think about that. Did Jesus have better things to do? Busy life things to do? Right? Wasn't there more people to heal? About to see that again, right, in the text. No, he took time to go be alone with the Father. Time out of his day. It was precious to him. And he went out where there were no distractions and just had time with his Father. That's an awesome thing to think through. And that's a wonderful example to us and a wonderful thing for you to put into practice. Get away from the demands of life. Get away from the demands of the crowd and the ministry and go out into the desert. Go somewhere where it's quiet, where you can be alone with the Father and pray. And, you know, he had fellowship with the Father already, but this was something he needed to do or wanted to do, however you want to say it, and prayed. And we have this, the main part of this passage is this account of the paralyzed man. If you've been around church your whole life or most of your life, you had this as a Sunday school lesson because it's such a neat one. The guys bring this dude, he's paralyzed, can't walk at all. You don't hear any words from the man in the text. He doesn't say anything. And so it's hard to say how severely injured this man was. And they break a hole in the tiles, it says in this text. They break a hole in the roof. Now, I've always wondered how the homeowner felt about it. That can't have been a good day. You know, he just had to rejoice. Somebody was healed. What do you say then? You're not going to be the guy that says, look at my roof! Right after Jesus made a guy walk again, right? But that had to be kind of a bummer. But they break this hole in the roof and they let this guy down. Now, it was one of those days. So this was just a normal ministry day for Jesus. One of those days, which became a very famous account. Crowds were pressing in to hear him. They couldn't get this guy on a stretcher through to see Jesus. And so they came up with this crazy plan. Go around behind the house, get up on top, bust a hole in the roof, lower him down. And to get him down to Jesus. Now, it's interesting, if you look at 5:20, I think I have that in the next one, yeah. This is the passage of it all together. The passage of it all together where the thing that we all are familiar with, what I just said, happened. And we'll get selective readings on that. No one even asked Jesus to do anything. That's interesting to me. Because I would have thought, you know, if you took the time to bust the hole in the roof and lower him down there, you would have yelled, "Hey, heal this guy!" Right? They didn't even ask him anything. They just lowered him down. And it says, when he saw their faith. Isn't that interesting? He saw their faith. Now, who is the there? Think about that. It ain't the faith of the dude laying on the bed, right? Because he ain't doing nothing. He don't even talk. It's the friends. Isn't that interesting? Jesus healed a man based on the faith of his friends. Isn't that it? That'll change your prayer life. Right? Huh? Amen? Jesus healed a helpless man based on the faith of his friends. That's pretty cool, don't you think? And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus has something in mind, doesn't he? Because remember, he healed the other dude without a word, didn't he? Touched him. Healed a guy from distance. Never about the method that Jesus uses. He can just will and it's done. Or stop willing and it's done, whatever. But he said, so he wanted them and us to hear this, "Man, your sins are forgiven." No one asked him to do anything. And that's not the point. But Jesus is approving his authority here. That, and it didn't say that this paralysis was necessarily caused by any sin either. He's not necessarily saying, because he doesn't say that implicitly, "Hey, you sinned and so you're paralyzed." He's actually making a theological point here. And he, remember who was in the crowd? Pharisees and teachers were in this crowd. And so he's challenging them, the Jewish religious leaders. I think I have a slide for that. On one of those days, normal ministry day, he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So that's the point. They're sitting there. They're listening to him. These guys get this crazy plan. They bust a hole in the roof. They lower this guy down. Nobody asks him anything. He says, "Hey, your sins." He saw their faces. "Your sins are forgiven." And so he's making this point here. He used this opportunity to that. Now, these Pharisees and religious teachers were not edified. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who is this who speaks blasphemies? This comes up throughout the ministry of Jesus often. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Now, again, just to make a point, if you ever hear anybody say the very foolish thing, "Jesus never claimed to be God," just chuckle inside. The Jewish leaders knew what he was saying. "I have the authority to forgive sins." You see that? He is claiming to be God right here. Okay? He is claiming to be God. They got it. He's speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They got it. They were not edified. They were angry. And it happens often. And it's interesting, as we see Luke and 4, we're going to see the darkening of the hearts of these teachers of the law. We're going to see the bitterness grow in their heart. And we're going to see the hardness of their heart harden and harden and harden and harden until they go out and start to work with some of their, where I'm at in my study right now, working with some of their worst enemies to try to destroy Jesus. They weren't listening. They weren't wanting to see what God would do. So they ask that question. No one has authority but God. Who has the authority? God alone. So now, Jesus does this often in Luke, when Jesus perceives their thoughts. Another one where you would just think, that should get your attention, right? I mean, if you're sitting there thinking something, and then the dude says, "Hey, here's what you're thinking," that should get your attention. It doesn't get theirs, unfortunately. Why do you question in your hearts? Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say to you, "Rise and walk again"? That's a type of rhetorical question. Any of us get this. Any of us understand this. And he wanted them to wrestle with his works, quite honestly. He wanted the Jewish leaders who were sitting there, and this is just a great thing to do when you're witnessing to people, but for him it's just a beautiful thing because he had this authority and he had all of these works, and he wanted them to say, "Okay, look, you're saying all of this, and you've got all of this history of the teachers and all of this, and you're saying all of these things, and this is your religious tradition, but I'm saying to you over here, I'm the Messiah. I have authority. right? I can forgive this man's sins. You're saying it's blasphemy over here. He's saying, well, let me see if I can prove it. Let me see if I can prove it. Okay? Which is easier to say? Now, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Can't they? Right? Because think about it. There's no way to prove it. There's literally no way to prove it. The only way you're going to know if your sins are forgiven is when you die. Now, we have a superior answer because the Bible says, and we're going to see that in this text as well, that you can know that Christ has paid for your sin. You can know your sins are forgiven. But in this context, here's a dude who can, anybody can say that. Yeah, sure, your sins are forgiven. Right? And you can call it blasphemy at that point. But Jesus said, which is easier, that or to heal this paralyzed man and to say, get up and walk? And everybody would have to say, nobody can say that because there's proof. He didn't get up, right? Or he got up. You did it or you didn't do it. And so he's wanting them to wrestle with his works. He's wanting them to wrestle with it. Because if he says your sins are forgiven, there's no way to test that. But if he says get up and walk, there's an immediate test. So if the immediate test is approved, he walked, then guess what? His sins were actually forgiven. You see? And this is what Jesus is doing. He's wanting them to wrestle with this. Wrestle with my works. I have this kind of authority. You don't. Hear me. Listen to me. I can prove it. And so Jesus healed the man. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home, glorifying God. Now, to me, I would have thought, I'd like to stay for a while if I was that guy, right? I want to hear more of this. Maybe he had to come back the next day. I don't know. But he obeyed. That's what you would do in that situation, right? Okay, this, I can walk now. This dude told me to do this. I'm going to do it. And not only did he walk, he picked up the thing they were carrying him on, and he took it home with him. And he went home glorifying God. What an awesome example. Again, immediate and full healing. Our context of understanding and getting better from diseases and healing and all that stuff just has, we have no context for when Christ does it. It's just perfect. It's just immediate. There's no recovery period. There's no waiting time or whatever. He just immediately whole, immediately able to do work again, and his life was radically changed. Both of these men, think about how radically changed their life were. This leper, completely excluded from all human contact, now he's able to be fully a member of society, work again, be around people again, everything in his life completely restored. This dude couldn't move, couldn't walk, had to be even carried on a bed. He was so badly paralyzed. He can now walk and work and provide for his family and all those things. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Immediate full healing. This one here, an amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things. Now, I wonder about this statement, because it says amazement seized them all. Now, I had thought, and on this account, that it was just the normal people, because in Luke draws these distinctions very often. It's usually the Pharisees and teachers and everybody else, but sometimes there's these micro ones, like there'll be the Pharisees, the people, the sinners, and the tax collectors. So he breaks the people groups down. But this just says all. And I always just thought that all the people were there just like, wow. But it says, it sees them all. And remember, the Pharisees and tax collectors were there. And I think there's an aspect where they were blown away. They didn't accept it, right? They didn't fall on their knees and repent and go find John and be baptized and get on God's plan, but it is still stunned them. So they didn't miss what Jesus was doing. And they glorified God. And we see that in people like Nicodemus later, right? Where some of the religious leaders actually came to follow Jesus Christ. They weren't all hardened. Not all of them. Some of them, God saved them as well. But they glorified God, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. And God, Jesus accomplished what he meant to accomplish. He blew them away. He validated his authority, and he made them wrestle with his works. And, you know, nobody went home saying, oh, that couldn't have happened, right? They're like, oh man, what are we going to do? Because that's some of the conversation we see later. What are we going to do? His works are just evident, you know? So we know what they do. We'll see it in a few minutes. He's of the devil. That's their plan. That's the plan they come up with. How sad. The lesson then, the message for us today. Some will say these passages teach that Jesus will heal you, or will heal you. And you've heard probably people point to Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. And certainly all through these gospel accounts, Jesus can heal anybody he wants to. Isn't that true? Anybody, anytime he wants to, any way he wants to, quite honestly, right? He can do it a variety of ways just to kind of challenge us, I think. But, you know, in this passage, and even in Isaiah, the problem that Jesus is healing is not our physical calamity, our physical illnesses and things. They lowered the man down on a pallet or on his bed through the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. You see, this is not a passage about Jesus healing and methodologies for healing or faith healing or any of that stuff. It's about Jesus demonstrating his authority over the only thing that people actually need to be healed of. Sin. Amen. Sins. And life is life, and we're all trying to just make our way through this, and none of us want to be sick, and none of us want to get old, and none of us want to die. But the truth of the matter is, we all will. We all will. Everyone knows it. Most people don't want to talk about it. But we're going to die. You're going to die. You have a limited number of days. So whether you get sick and you die when you're 15, whether you live until you're 104, you're still dead. And it's still very short when you get to the end of it. You better make sure that your problem with sin has been dealt with. Because when you leave here, that's all that's going to matter to you. How do you get forgiven? Well, Jesus provided irrefutable proof of his authority. Which is easier? Right? Which is easier? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Only Jesus proved it. You see? He's the only one that proved it. He's the only one that rose from the dead. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Someone, I don't remember where I saw, but someone posted an article on one of the social media things about various legends of people rising from the dead. And you look out in this world, there's so much spurious information and so much purposeful deception in this world. Isn't it crazy? And it's just full of just a bunch of hoey, of course. You look at the lives of the apostles when they saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. These are people that abandoned him. He is the only person that gives irrefutable proof that he rose from the dead. Historical evidence, the lives of the apostles being changed, the fact that these people that have deserted him turned the world upside down. He is irrefutable proof of his authority, irrefutable proof that he rose from the dead. And he says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's good news today for us, isn't it? This is the point of this passage. If you've studied this in Sunday school or whatever, and this wonderful example of these guys and the roof and all that crazy stuff that helps us remember, the whole passage is about Jesus telling us of his ultimate authority over sin. He can forgive. He proved it. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. He's the only one with authority to forgive sins, proving he is God in the flesh. And he gives us the reason then that he came in the end of the passage we'll look at next week. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to end our sin problem. So all of the works that Jesus did, he had compassion. He healed people that needed healing, and he was good to people, and he fed people and all those kind of things. But the message was always pointing to himself as Messiah. There was always a point. I've come for this mission. I've come to heal people of their sin problem. And he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one with authority to forgive sins. There's a lot of religions that have said they know what life is about, what eternity is about, how you can get to heaven, whatever. There's a lot of religious ideas out there. None of them have authority. None of them have the authority that Christ has. None of them backed it up or proved it the way that Christ did. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this opportunity to look at the person of Jesus Christ and his works and to be reminded of the most glorious part of his ministry, that he came to forgive us. Sometimes our doctors can heal, you know, in the human term, our minor infirmities and things, but we know we're all going to die, and sin is the only thing that we need to make sure that is healed or taken care of or forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder of the ultimate perfect authority of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, and that wonderful freeing, just like the man was totally healed, total forgiveness at the moment that we trust Christ. What a blessing. Now, God, help us to live in this passage of victory today, to rejoice and remember who we are following and who we serve in this world of confusion. And God, just to take hope and to be filled with joy and to share the message with those that desperately need it. In his name, amen.